All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses, a very familiar passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then we'll focus on one verse and one statement within that verse. So the Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 14, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Here the Bible reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to focus on verse number 12. There's so much in these verses that we could look at this morning. But I want to look at verse number 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled, "What do you get when you receive Christ?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour now. We thank you for this opportunity to open the precious Word of God and to preach from its words and from its pages. God, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do here this morning. I pray, Father, that I would follow the thoughts that you've planted in my mind and heart as I've contemplated and prayed over this for the previous days. I pray, Father, you'd open hearts of folks here this morning to be receptive to what you have in the Word of God. Father, may we be able for these next few minutes to put out of our minds the thoughts and responsibilities of the rest of the day. And Father, for these few minutes, may we focus on what you have for us. May your Holy Spirit take the precious Word of God. Lord, examine us and search us and give us exactly what we need. May you challenge us. May you convict us. Father, may you encourage us through the preaching of your Word. We thank you for all that are gathered here this morning. We pray, Father, that you bless each and every one. And Father, give us what we need at this time and this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go out into the world around us, as we speak to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, as we talk to our family and those that are without Christ, as we talk to them, we encourage them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is our mission in life. You and I as believers, that is our goal. We want to mature in our faith. We want to grow as believers. We want to get closer to God each and every day. But also we want to make sure that we are inviting others to trust Christ also so that they can go to heaven when they die. And this is a biblical pattern. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But he said in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Our goal, our mission, our desire is for everybody that we meet and everybody that we know to come to receive Christ as their Savior. Now the question might come, if I receive Christ, then what? If I receive Christ, what's any different than what it is right now? I know a lot of folks that claim to be believers or be Christians, and they're no different than I am. What do you get when you receive Christ as your Savior? Do you get your bills paid? Do you get good health guaranteed? Do you get a better job on the market? Will I get these things if I receive Christ, if I trust Him? Well, you may or you may not get those things by receiving Christ. Those promises don't come along with that. But there are some things in the Bible that are given to you and that you get when you receive Christ, and you do not get them if you do not receive Christ. And so I want to give you some things this morning, three things, very quickly, very briefly. There are so many. There are so many. There are multitudes. I could have lined a notebook page with all the things we get when we receive Christ. But I want to focus on these three this morning. Number one, when we receive Christ, we get God as our Father. When we receive Christ, we get God as our Father. To fit my outline, as you'll see as we're going, I'm going to say this. We're going to be, when we receive Christ, we are parented by God. We are parented by God. When we receive Christ, we get God as our Father. Now, I am repeating this and saying this over and over again because you have heard it differently than what I've just said. And some of you here this morning, this might be a news flash to you or sudden information to you. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought God was the Father of everybody. Well, even common sense tells us that God is not everybody's Father. When you read these atrocities of those that rape and pillage and plunder and kill and murder, are you going to tell me that common sense tells you their God is their Father? Not just the Bible, but life itself tells us that we imitate those who raise us. We act like our Father. We inherit traits from our Father. And the same thing is true in a spiritual realm. And I guarantee you that those that are out committing those atrocities do not have God as their Father. Common sense teaches you that that's not true. Now, it's not just those gross immoralities that are out there, but there are folks that have no affection toward God. They could care less on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or Wednesday night. They'll do whatever they please, they will feel like doing. God's not in their affections. They don't love God. God's not their Father. Well, He's God because He's the God of all people. He's Creator. He's the Creator of all men. But that doesn't make them their Father. The Bible said in verse number 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We are children of God by the new birth. We're children of God by receiving Christ. And all those that have not received Christ are not the children of God. Now, this might sound elementary. This might sound obvious. But again, this goes in contradiction to what the popular thought of most people are. A lot of folks think, well, God's the Father of everyone. In fact, there's a doctrine that's been created, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, that we're all one big family. Well, in the sense of humanity, yes, we are. In the sense of fallen sons of Adam, yes, we're all in the same boat. But as far as having God as our Father, folks, it takes more than saying, our Father which art in heaven, to make God your Father. Just reciting a prayer like that does not make God your Father. Now, you might say, well, preacher, what is your basis for saying this? Common sense. Turn your Bibles, if you would, here in John, over to John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 8 to a group of people. These people are not murderers. They're not rapists. They're not plunderers. They're not pillagers. These are religious folks. These are moral people. These are, we might say, church folks. And yet, Jesus says to them that God is not their Father. Now again, let's go back to ground zero. That means that God is not the Father of everyone. Now who's saying that? Not the preacher, Jesus Christ. Because they got before Him in their self-righteousness and said, we have Abraham to our father. We have God to our father. And Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, you'd have rejoiced in my day. If God was your father, you would love me because I came from God. Abraham's not your father. God is not your father. Notice what He says in John chapter 8 and verse number 44. He says to them, ye are of your father. You see the next two words? Ye are of your father, not Abraham, not God. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, can I remind you who's speaking? I don't have one of those red letter editions of the Bible, and if you do, that's fine, that's good. But you know what those words are right there? If you've got a red letter, you know what those were? That's Jesus Christ speaking right there. And you know what he's saying to a group of people? He's saying, ye are of your father, the devil. Now I can't, in my imagination, I can't picture him sitting back complacently and just kind of saying, you're of your father, the devil. I kind of picture that the fire is a little bit in his eyes. I kind of picture that the finger might be pointed out while he's saying it. And he's saying, you claim Abraham as your father. He's not your father. You claim God as your father. And this is all the paragraph before it. You claim God as your father. He's not your father. I'll tell you who your father is. You're of your father, the devil. Can I tell you this morning that the majority of people in this world today, their father is not God. And whether they're out on a Sunday morning doing whatever they please to do, whatever keeps them out of church, and there's a million excuses, whatever it is that keeps them out, whether they're just decent folks like that, or whether they're in a church this morning maybe, and even standing saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're without the Father if they haven't received the Son. See, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son. And the Bible says in verse number 12 of John chapter 1, to as many as received Him. You can't just acknowledge God. Everybody acknowledges God. Only a fool doesn't acknowledge God. Everybody acknowledges God, but knowing He's God is not enough. He's got to be the Father. You've got to receive Him to yourself. Well, how do you do that? Notice Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see this. Again, I know I'm on a track right now that goes contradictory to popular thinking. Popular thinking is that we are all together in this human race with God as our Father. And I will say, we are all together in this human race with God as God and God as Creator, but not everybody has Him as Father. The example is John chapter 8:44. There were some folks there who God was not their Father. Notice it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. And let me find it here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, for ye are all the children of God. Now, don't put the period there. Ye are all the children of God. He said, preacher, you just said we're not. You're all the children of God. That's not the end of the sentence. By faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. If someone has not received Him, put their faith in Christ Jesus, God is not their Father. We can argue it till we turn blue in the face. We can debate it. We can talk about the different religions and their different beliefs and how they all worship a certain God. It doesn't matter. If they have not put their faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, then God, the real God, is not their Father. All but to as many as received Him. To them gave He power. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Here's what happened, folks. When you got saved, when you received Christ, when you trusted Him as your Savior, you came out of the family of the devil and were put into the family of God. You belonged to Him before that. He had claim on you. But when you received Christ, you were born again. You became put into a new family. In fact, here in Galatians chapter 4, look if you would, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption. I'm adopted. Now, my mom and dad, Mr. and Mrs. Leafley, did not adopt me. But God the Father adopted me when I was 18 years of age. Before that, God was not my Father. Personally for me, I didn't even know if there was a God. Didn't give it a second thought. Didn't really think about it or care about it. It made no difference on my life. I was just living my life the way I wanted to live it. I never a thought about that. But at 18 years old, the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart of my sin and realized I was going to go to hell when I died. And I received Christ as my Savior. And that day, I got adoption papers. That day I got born into the family of God. And when we receive Christ, we have God as our Father. I am glad that I now have God as my Father. I've got someone that watches over me. I've got someone that protects me. I've got someone that cares for me. The devil didn't care about me. He didn't care what happened to me when I belonged to him. He didn't care if I came home Friday night drunk as a skunk. He didn't care if drugs were involved. He didn't care if immorality. He didn't care. In fact, it put a smile on his face to see how deep a sinner can get into sin. But when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, God adopts us into a family. And oh, what a family it is. I don't understand folks that don't appreciate the family of God. I don't understand folks that don't hunger and thirst after the fellowship of the saints. That think they can miss church time in and time out and not be there and not be there. And think that they can get by spiritually in this filthy, unclean world without the family of God. I'm thankful I was adopted into the family of God. And I've got a Father that watches over me. I appreciate that. There's times He's protected me that I have no idea He's protected me. There have been corners I've turned that I had no idea what was around the corner, but God knew and He had already softened the blow before it ever happened. Now folks, we can all say this, we have been through some difficult times. There have been times in our Christian life that we faced battles and obstacles and mile-high problems. But we can sit here today saying, I can now look back and see how my Heavenly Father took me through that trial. I can see how He brought me through that storm. I can see what God did. I am sorry, with every fiber of it, I feel pity for those that live in this life without God as their Father. They're trying to struggle through this life on their own. That belong in essence to the devil, though they have no clue and no idea of it. But they're going from day to day living life as they want to live it, as things go on, and no thought for God, and no heart for God, no affection for God, no attention to God. But when you and I got saved, God became our Father. It's nice to have a Father who watches over us. It's nice to have a Father who protects us. I think I've told you the story before. I remember my dad. My dad was not a big man. He was not as tall as I am. He's about 5'9", 5'10", 160 pounds. But I learned early in my life, my dad would protect me. If I needed protection, he was the guy that was going to do it. One time my sister was coming out of the Sears up there in Livonia, Michigan, walking out of Sears, and some guy came around in his little sports car, those little tiny ones. We're talking about the mid, early 1970s. These little tiny sports cars, this young guy came whipping around the corner and that almost hit my sister, and my dad reached out and grabbed my sister and pulled her back. He yelled at the guy, "Watch where you're going." That guy stopped his car. He got out of the car. He was a big guy. He was a college student. He was driving this little tiny car. It looked like those clown things. This little tiny car, and this big old guy gets out of that car. And he turns around and he looks at my dad and he said, "What did you say, old man?" And there's one thing I knew. Some people call their dad the old man. Not me. He said, "What did you say, old man?" And my dad said, "You come here and call me an old man." Now, can you picture this? 5'10", 160 pounds, this big old hunking college guy. He did. He came over. You know what happened? The guys from the mechanic shop over here had to come running out and get that guy, I'm not making this up, get him out of the trash dumpster. Because dad had thrown him into the trash dumpster. Now, if you had not seen it with your own eyes, you'd say, there's no way that happens. I don't know how that happens, but I learned one thing. I want a dad like that that's going to protect me. I've got a Heavenly Father. He's not 5'10", 160. He's the God of the universe. He's bigger than anything that's ever existed before. And that God can take care of me for through every problem, through every difficulty, through every heartache, through everything I go through. Why wouldn't I cling to a Father like that? And I'm glad that when I got saved, I'm glad that when you got saved, when you received Jesus Christ, you got born again into a new family, you got God as your Father. You and I ought to live every single day of our lives rejoicing and thankful that God is our Father. Because we're walking among people out there and eating with them and shopping with them and walking through this world with a bunch of people who do not have God as their Father. Now they might have been told they do. They might have heard that they do, but it's indicated by whether or not we have received Christ as our Savior. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on His name. Getting into the family of God is an easy thing. But it's a restrictive thing. Not everybody's in it. There's a way to get in it. You've got to be adopted. And the way you get adopted is by receiving His Son. When you receive His Son, you receive Him as your Father. I'm glad this morning that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we get God as our Father. We are parented by God. Number two, when we receive Christ as our Savior, not only do we get parented by God, we get pardon for sin. We get pardon for sin. Y'all look nice this morning. Everybody's cleaned up and came to church looking their best. You got up on a Sunday morning and decided you were going to be in the house of God, among the people of God, listen to the Word of God. And as you come out here this morning, you deserve to be patted on the back and praised and held in high regard. You need a good Joel Osteen sermon to tell you what a racehorse you are for the Lord. And yet here's what I'm going to tell you. You're nothing but a criminal. You're nothing but a con. Every single one of you. Does that make you feel good today? Yeah, you all deserve to be locked up. You do. You say, preacher, you don't know me. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. I know you because I've read this. I've read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 describes you. Let me just give you a little indication here for just a moment. Well, those of you that think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, let me read this to you. There is none righteous, no, not one. None. None righteous, no, not one. No, not one. Look around here. Not one. Whether it's the preacher, whether it's a deacon, whether it's somebody that sang up here on the platform, somebody took an offering, somebody that taught Sunday school, anybody that came in this morning, can I tell you this? Not a one of you is righteous. No, not one. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. In fact, it's so bad, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We're in pretty bad shape. It says here, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, I know you don't like that. You know how I know that? Because I don't like that. I don't like God telling me I'm not righteous. I don't like Him telling me I have not done one good thing. That's what God says to me. I've not done one good thing. You say, well, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. You're just not looking at your motives for what you do. And God says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Your throat's defiled. Their tongues they have used deceit. Your tongues are defiled. The poison of lips is under their asp is under their lips. Your lips are defiled. Their mouth is full of cursing. Your mouth is defiled. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Your feet are defiled. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Your ways are defiled. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Your eyes are defiled. The book of Romans is terrible. Because we come away with the conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're in a mess. I'm speaking as one prisoner to my fellow prisoners. We're all under the payment or under the penalty of sin. And there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, if there's any good hope in that, we're all in the same boat. There's none of us any better than the rest. We're all there. We are all condemned by our sins. Now you might say, well, my sin is not murder and decapitation. My sin's not this thing or that thing. No, it might not be. It might just might be lying and deceitfulness and bitterness and envy and jealousy. It might just be those things that are not big deals in our eyes. But we're all sinners. And we're all under the condemnation of God. And yet when you receive Christ as your Savior, you come as a sinner. We say this, come as you are. And we mean it. Come as you are, but please don't leave as you were. Come as you are, but leave changed when you come to Christ. As many as received Him, what do you get? You get a pardon from sin. Look, if you would, in your Bible, at the book of Micah. Now that might seem to you, if you know your Bible, an unusual place for me to be taking you when we're talking about receiving Christ. But I think you'll be able to follow through with where we're going. The book of Micah is one of the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. And I want you to look at Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. And here's what the Bible says. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That's what Micah says to God. Who is a God like unto thee? Notice these three words. That pardoneth iniquity. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? You know what you get when you trust Christ as your Savior? You get your sins forgiven. You get a pardon. You get a pardon. You've already committed them. You can't erase them. You can't pretend they didn't happen. They've already convicted you. You're already in the prison of sin. But when you come to God, when you receive Christ as Savior, when you receive Him, you get a pardon for iniquity, a pardon for sin. I was 18 years old when I got saved. 18-year-olds are not notorious sinners. At least not by the weight of some that get saved when they're 50, 60, 70 years old. But I know enough that 18 years old, I was enough of a sinner that I needed my iniquities pardoned. I needed something that was just going to forgive me. It couldn't erase them. I know it couldn't erase them because they still come back into my mind every once in a while. It couldn't just take care of that, but I could get pardon for those sins. That word pardon is all through the Bible. That He pardoneth our iniquities. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For thy name's sake," David prayed, "for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." You know what a pardon is? A pardon is recognition that you've done wrong, but you're going to be set free anyway. You've been convicted. You're already in the prison. That's what a pardon is. And when they're pardoned, you know that you're guilty. You understand that you're guilty. But God is saying, that's all right. I'm going to pardon them anyway. And when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we got pardon for sins. Look, if you went over in the New Testament at how it's worded here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. This verse is actually in two different places over in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Talking about our sins and our iniquities being forgiven, being pardoned. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says it this way. In whom we have redemption. Notice these next three words. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. You know how we get that forgiveness of sins? You know how we get that pardon? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. But as many as received Him, we get forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've received Christ as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven. The devil might come around and say, "Oh, remember what you did way back then in that place or that time or this thing?" And you can say with all assurance, "Yeah, Lord, I remember. Yes, I remember." Or, "Devil, I remember that. Yeah, I know that. But it's been forgiven. It's been pardoned. God is taking care of it. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed on Calvary's cross to forgive it. And I don't have to worry about it anymore. I've been pardoned." That same verse is over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. Almost the exact same word, just one verse different. Colossians 1:14 says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." How are sins forgiven? By receiving Christ. How are sins forgiven? By receiving Christ. Not by living a good life. Not by turning over a new leaf. Not by any other means, but by receiving Him. When we receive Him, we are parented by God. When we receive Him, we are pardoned from sin. And then thirdly, when we receive Him, we are promised life. We are promised life. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. I like this. I like all of them. I like that I'm parented by God. You know when you have a problem with another believer? You understand it's not your problem. It's the Father's. And that'll give you comfort. I don't know how many times I've gone to God and say, God, somebody's causing some trouble. Somebody's causing some ruckus, some uproar, some rumor, some gossip, some whatever it is, slander, whatever it is. Somebody's doing something. And you simply go to God and say, God, you have a problem. God, one of your children, one of my brothers, one of my sisters, one of my fellow believers, one of my family members is causing a problem. And God, I'm glad I can say to God, God, I'm putting it in your hands. You're my Father. You take care of it. God, they just called you an old man. Now go take care of them. Put them in the dumpster for me. That's what we can do when we have God as our Father. We're parented by God. We have pardon for our sins. And we have a promise of life. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life. You like that? He that hath the Son hath life. Is that hard to understand? Those are all single syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus Christ, if you've received Him, you have life. But the rest of the verse says, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I appreciate the Bible because it's crystal clear. A lot of folks talk about gray matters. You know, it's not black and white, it's gray. I like the Bible because it's black and white. In fact, I look at the page and it's black letters on white pages. It's as black and white as you can get it. And it says simply this, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus Christ this morning, if you've received Him, you've got life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have life. It is that simple. God separates it that clearly. If you've received Him, you've got life. If you've not received Him, you don't have life. Now, the thing that's so wonderful about that is there's, even though there's those two parts to that, now we take that first part, he that hath the Son hath life. There's two parts to that. Because you not only have eternal life, but you've got earthly life. Look over at the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. I know we're doing a lot of turning this morning, but I want to impress upon you this morning what you have in Jesus Christ. And what folks that are not in Jesus Christ do not have. They think they have life because they can have a wild time. They think they can have life because they can have one event after the other to get to look forward to. If they don't have something special to look forward to, they got nothing. That's where the unsaved world is. If there's not something that I'm going to do tonight or something I'm going to do tomorrow or something I'm going to do next week, if there's not something on the schedule ahead of it to look forward to, they got nothing. But as Christians, that's not how our life goes. We not only have life, look what Jesus said in John chapter 10 in verse number 10. He said, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. Now you say, what life is that talking about? Well, look at the rest of the verse. And that they might have it more abundantly. That's not talking about eternal life. I mean, if you've got eternal life, you've got eternal life. There's no less abundant, more abundant eternal life. That's talking about earthly life. And when you've got Jesus Christ, you've got not only life, but you can have it more abundantly. It is no wonder that this world is in the condition it's in. The sadness, the sickness. Our society is so lost and confused and undone. They don't know male from female. They're trying to teach us all kinds of things and they can't even figure that out. They've got so many things they don't know. They don't know life in the womb from a fetus. This world is so confused and so lost, and it's because they don't have the Son. They don't have life. And when you don't have life, and you don't have the Son, and you've not received Him, what do you got? What do you got? Oh, a little bit of flash and flare from one day to the next, some fireworks to keep us happy and excited, but when it boils down to everything at the bottom of the foundation, what do you got? You got nothing. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Be thankful you have Jesus Christ. Be thankful you've got life. He gives you a purpose to living. We were in Ecclesiastes this past Wednesday, and there's just, folks, you'll never understand this. I get ready for the book of Ecclesiastes, and I start on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I'm researching and I'm studying, and on Wednesdays I'm in my office and I'm typing up the notes and the outlines and everything to teach Wednesday night. And my whole mind, my whole thought process is all on the book of Ecclesiastes or wherever I'm teaching on Wednesday night. It's all on this one thing. And then Wednesday night, when it's over, I'm supposed to shut it off and start focusing on Sunday. And that's impossible to do. Because after you get the wealth of what you've just put yourself into for 2 or 3 days to deliver on Wednesday night, and that's why they tell me so many preachers want to retire on Monday morning. Because they put everything into Sunday, and then when it's all over, it's just like exhaustion like that. But the good thing for me is there's always Tuesday and Wednesday. There's something to look forward to next. But you put all that into it, and you can't just drop it when it's over. And Ecclesiastes has just been burning on my heart since Monday or Tuesday when I started in it. That Solomon, without God, Solomon, without the Father, again, and we talked about this Wednesday night, the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all throughout the Old Testament, never appears in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's looking at God without Him being the Lord, and his life is empty. He looks at science, he looks at philosophy, he looks at nature, he looks at all these things, and he comes away saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Life without God has no purpose. Life without the Son is empty. But when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got a reason for living. You got life. I thought I had life before I got saved because of the things that I did and the places I went. I thought that was life. But that wasn't life. I know what life is now because I've had it for 40 some years. I know what real life is all about. I know about the joys of living. The joys of experiencing even the heartaches and the difficulties with the Lord that gets you through those times. And now that we have that promise of life, not only of this life, but also of the life to come. He that hath the Son hath life. That life in that verse is talking about eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. If I were to determine today who in here is going to heaven, thank God that's not my job. I wouldn't want to be the one, and you wouldn't want to be the one to have me determine it either. But if I were to be the one to determine who gets it, I know the basis. You have Jesus Christ. You've received Him. So if I were to interview everybody in this room after church this morning, one at a time, and bring you into my office and say, do you have life? I'd ask you one question. Do you have life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power. You've got life because you received Christ. So I'd sit down with each one of you and say, have you received Christ? And upon your answer, you would be telling me whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. Not me deciding, but you deciding by your answer. Have you received Christ? Now, there are in this world a lot of folks that believe there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say it one time. They're wrong. You say, that's pretty audacious to say that. It might be, but I'm correct. They're wrong. Well, some believe if you can do this, some believe you can do that, some believe if you do this or do this other thing. That's fine. Everybody's welcome to their own opinion. But you know what I know? I know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Say, preacher, I know somebody that's very religious, but they don't acknowledge Christ as Savior. They can be as religious as they want to. That was the Sadducees Jesus spoke to in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Those were those religious folks to whom He said, ye are of your father the devil. They thought they had Abraham as their father. They thought they had God as their father. But He said, no, I'll tell you who your father is. The way we get to heaven is by receiving Christ. You say, well, what does it mean to receive Christ? I'm glad you asked me that. Because I've got an answer ready. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 5. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus was meeting some fellows that John the Baptist had sent. John the Baptist, who had preached Christ, had been thrown into prison. John the Baptist was beginning to wonder whether this was really the Christ or not. If this is Christ, why am I in prison? John the Baptist was born among women. There's not risen greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist had some doubts. Don't be surprised when you got doubts. Doubts are part of your human nature. When you get those doubts, just reaffirm your faith. Just say, I have doubts, but I know this. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know Christ is my Savior. But when they came to Jesus, Jesus said this to them. He said, go and tell John, the blind receive their sight. Now there's that word we're looking for, receive. The blind receive their sight. All right, to as many as received Him. How do you receive Him? The blind receive their sight. How did the blind receive their sight? When Jesus was passing through the town, there's a guy named Bartimaeus that cried out to Him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped the procession, went over and found Bartimaeus and gave him his sight. I don't know, but that day there were other blind people in the congregation, other blind people in the parade ceremony that day. But while they were there blind, they did not get healed because they never called out to Jesus. They never asked Him to give them their sight. But the ones that got it are the ones that cried out and called out and received, and when they did, they received their sight. How do you receive Christ? You call out. You ask Him. You're not one of those that's standing back at a bystander watching everything go by, but you initiate the contact and you call out to Him and cry out to Him and you receive Him. You don't receive Him, folks, by tasting a wafer. You don't receive Christ by getting dunked in water. You receive Christ by calling out to Him, by crying out to Him. Romans chapter 10, turn there if you would. We'll be done here in just a moment. But look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. If you receive Christ, you'll get parented by God. If you receive Christ, you'll get pardoned from sin. If you receive Christ, you'll get a promise of life. But only if you receive Him. How do you receive Him? You cry out. You call out. You ask Him. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. You know the verse. It says this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See, again, there's only one way. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. Not just through Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus. See, a lot of people believe in Jesus. They believe He died. They believe He was born. They believe He lived. They believe He died. They believe He rose again. But they don't claim Him as Lord. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there on that road, he received Christ as his Savior. I think about the thief, the penitent thief hanging next to Jesus on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, how did they receive Christ? By crying out. By calling out. By asking Him into their heart. It takes a commitment. It's not just a matter of, well, I believe it and I think it and so I am. No, there's a calling. There's a crying. There's a claiming. There's a commitment. When two people walk down the aisle to get married, they're not married when they're walking down the aisle. They're married when they walk down there and stand in front of all the congregation and they said, do you promise to take him in sickness and health and blah, 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 all those things? And she says, I do. You ask him, do you promise to take her in this, 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 and this? And he says, I do. Those words are words of commitment. And the preacher stands and says, by the power invested in me by the state of Ohio and the gospel of Jesus, I now pronounce you man and wife. What made them man and wife? It's when they made a commitment one to another. They can't just think they're married. They can't just claim they're married. They can't just say they're married. They're married when they make that commitment. You can't say you've got Christ till you've made the commitment. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How about that Ethiopian eunuch? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when they made that profession of faith, that their prayers weren't all identical. It wasn't the same thing. God's not got a little list that you have to say this or say that. But when you cry out from your heart through your voice and ask God for forgiveness, you get parented by God. You now have God as your Father. You've got pardon for iniquity. Your sins are forgiven. And you've got a promise of life. A reason to live right now in this life. And eternal life in the end. But who has that? John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.